Good morning to all of you. Greetings in the name of Jesus. It is good to be home. It's good to be back here in the valley again. Bible school was a very good time. I enjoyed it very, very much. Enjoyed being with the youth there. Enjoyed sharing with them and studying with them and singing with them and all of that. All of the things that went with it. But there's obviously no place like home. There's nothing quite like driving into your driveway and realizing that here is where home is. And you don't have to work so hard to make do. They did take good care of us up there, but obviously our accommodations were not like home. We tried to make them like home, but it wasn't quite the same. This morning I did struggle to know what to share. I spent a lot of time wrestling with what should I talk about? What does God want me to share? How do I know what I should talk about? I've been gone for 3 weeks, and I don't know what's happened here in the life of our church, in your own lives personally, in the last 3 weeks. And I just feel a little disconnected. But I hope that what I feel like God has laid on my heart to share will be an encouragement to you in some way. I think what we heard in devotions, both in what Brother Gary shared and what Dan shared, are a bit of a good counterbalance to what I want to talk about. They didn't really refer to this specifically, but you could gather, I believe, from what both of those men talked about, that in the Scriptures there were a group of people who spent a lot of time making sure every I was dotted and every T was crossed and everything was done exactly the way it should be. And when it wasn't, they had questions about that, and they wondered what was missing, why it's not being done the way the law had said it should be done, or why this woman's not being condemned like the law says she should be condemned for what she was guilty of. This morning, I'd like to take a little different... I don't want to disregard anything that was said, because what was said was very pertinent for us to consider. But you'll find me coming at maybe some of these questions from a slightly different angle. And I just ask you to consider them from this angle as well, because I think they need to be. I'd like to start by telling you a little story, and it goes back to our life in Poland. Part of my job in Poland there was to make sure that the paperwork, to make sure everything was done yearly, so that we as individuals, we as foreigners, could live in the country. We could get a little card, a little residence card it was called. They gave us the right to live there and to work there. Getting that card was a process of going to various offices, getting a stack of paperwork together of all kinds and shapes and sizes. Whatever they asked for, that's what we provided, or at least that's what we attempted to provide. And at times it bordered on almost on insanity, the things that they wanted us to do, almost on impossibility. And I remember one particular circumstance. I was working on getting my work permits and my residence card and the residence cards of my family. And I went into the work office one day to take that step to get the work permit, or to get the paperwork submitted so I could get a work permit. You took the work permit then to the immigration office, and with that you were able to get permission to stay. But at any rate, I went in there and I sat down with my stack of paperwork. And it wasn't the first time I had been in there. I knew what they wanted. I had prepared a list of things, and that list was always getting added to and changed and as the years went by. But by the time I was there, 9 or 10 years, I knew exactly what they wanted. I knew what they were going to ask for. But I was still in that learning process. At any rate, I sat down at that desk with that lady and started going through the paperwork. And one of the items I needed to provide for them was my diploma, to show that I had a high school education, because I was trying to get a work permit to teach in their public school, teach English. So I had my diploma. I had taken it to a certified translator and she translated it. So I had the original in English and I had the translation certain, notarized and certified and all in Polish. She looked at that and after looking at it a little bit, she said, "Well, this isn't going to work." I said, "Well, why not?" She said, "Well, the wording here in the translation isn't right. It doesn't say what it needs to say. On my high school diploma from 1987, it was written on there that I had completed the required course of study to receive this diploma." the lady at the desk said that's the way it had been translated. The translator, of course, is required by law to translate just what's there. Not what is intended, but what was there. So she had translated it that way. And the lady at the desk said, how do I know that you've completed high school? I said, well, I have the diploma here. It says that. She said, no, it doesn't say that. She said, all it says here is that you've completed the required work of study to get this diploma. What's that? I said, well, that's high school. I went through high school. It doesn't say that here. And I could not convince that woman that this diploma meant that I'd completed high school. I'd done 12 years of high school. She said, we can't receive that. You have to get another diploma. Now, you have to understand, this was probably 2004. I graduated in 1987. I said to the school board chairman, when I graduated, he's not even living anymore. Well, I didn't tell her that, but I thought about that to myself. Like, how am I going to get another diploma? Well, as you do when you're in a situation like that and you're in a foreign setting and they tell you you have to do something, you don't argue with them. You just do it. So I got on the phone and I called the current chairman and I said, I have a dilemma here. And I explained to him what it was. And I said, can you rewrite my diploma so that it says that I have completed the required high school work to receive this diploma? He said, I'll see what I can do. And I did get a second diploma for my high school work. Little things, small things in Poland were the big deal. You know, I remember we built a house over there and I looked at the plans and obviously, and the guys that helped looked at them, but I remember we had the house built and we needed to put a septic tank in the ground. And I didn't look at the plans for that. I didn't seem to realize that it would show there where it was supposed to be. I looked around the house, I looked at the driveway, I looked at the land, I said, here is the best place for a septic tank because it's accessible, and we'll put it here. So we put it there. As I was going through the paperwork with the man that was helping me, he said, where's your septic tank? I said, well, it's right here. He said, well, how far is that from the window of your house, the closest window? I said, I have no idea. He said, well, it has to be a certain number, and I forget the number of meters from that window. And I was like, oh boy, what if it's not? He said, well, you have to dig that up and move it. I was like, really? Little things. It wasn't a little thing to him. It was written right on the house plans where that was to go. And I did put it in the right place. I just didn't know. That was, I guess, the hand of the Lord, because I didn't know it was supposed to go there. But I didn't know it had to be a certain distance away. He came out to my house later and he got his tape measure out. Our bedroom window was the closest to that septic tank, and he stretched it from that window to the lid of that tank, and we were within about 2 or 3 inches of being too close, but it was okay. Little things. What do you think about little things? Do they make any difference? Well, that was, septic tank was a big tank. That wasn't a big thing, but it was a little thing, but it was the distance to them was a big deal. And I was not allowed to say, well, if it's 1 inch too close, just let it go. I sincerely believe that had it been 1 inch too close, he would have said, I will not approve this. You've got to move it. And we're talking about a big septic tank. It wasn't just a little box in the ground. I couldn't convince that lady that I had completed high school because it didn't have the right little thing on it. This morning I'd like to discuss with you a little bit about faithfulness and small things, and I'd like to go to an individual in the Scriptures and use him as an example just to challenge us to not disregard the small things that we have in life. And I'm not standing here this morning to tell you what's little or what's big, but I believe that it's important for us to consider that. And I've learned it in my life. Some people would accuse me of being too focused on details, trying to make sure all the details are in place, and I suppose that is a weakness of mine, or maybe that's a gift, I don't know what it is, but that is my tendency, I know. And I'm not trying to call those of you who despise details to suddenly like details. I don't even want to use that word this morning, but we do tend to go there when we think of small things. It's like, well, that's just a detail. That's just a small thing. But the Bible says in Luke 16, verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And I will guarantee you this morning that that principle is still true today. Young men, if you're not faithful in what's in little things in your life, the little responsibilities you've been given, you will not be faithful in anything larger. And you say, well, I don't want the large responsibilities. That's beside the point. You have to be faithful in the small things. Young ladies, if you're not faithful in that, in what is small, you will not be faithful in the larger responsibilities that God will bring into your life. Sometimes you will get them whether you want them or not. And to be faithful in them, you have to first of all learn how to be faithful in what is small. And I don't know how well us older ones have learned it. I don't think I've learned it very well at times in my life. But it is of extreme importance that we pay attention to the small things. I'd like to think for just a few minutes about the man David. We all know who David was in the Scriptures. He was a good man in many, many ways. In fact, I think we could hold David up as a man who we would desire to have as a hero, someone who we should be like. Do you have any heroes in your life this morning? I'm sure you do, even though maybe we don't always admit it. But there are people in your life, older than you probably, that you look up to and you say, I'd like to be like that individual. I like what I see there. I like the commitment. I like the zeal. I like the enthusiasm. I like I just like what I see. I want to be like him, or I want to be like her. And I think David is one of those men. Why? Because he was a godly man. To him, God's law was important. Look at the Psalms. He wrote them all. Not all of them. He wrote many of them. When he sinned, he confessed his sin. When he got caught, he wasn't one to dodge around that. He knew he was the man. He knew he was guilty. He knew that Nathan was talking about him. And when he sinned, he confessed that problem. He talked to God. And again, we look at the book of Psalms. He had praise. There's much praise there. There's many times where he calls out to God for help. There's many times when he asks God questions. Relationship for him was important. He wanted to know God and he wanted God to know him. He walked with God, I believe. All day, every day. He had godly desires. He wanted to be a man who is clean. Again, you could go to the Psalms. We get a real window into the heart and the life of David by reading what he wrote there in the Psalms. He was a man after God's own heart, the Bible tells us. In Acts 13:22, it says, actually, let me read from the Old Testament first. 1 Samuel 13:14, it says, But now, this is Samuel, I believe, talking to Saul, But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept which the Lord commanded thee. Then in Acts 13, it's repeated again about David. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. He was a man after God's own heart. That has always challenged me. How many of you sitting here could have that description said of you, men, women, that you are an individual after the heart of God? We tend to throw our hands in the air and say, oh, that's just a little impossible. I'm human and I make mistakes, and yesterday I got mad at my wife or my husband, or I didn't quite tell the truth in that situation, or that was a little bit of a shady business deal. I knew it was, but I just did it. And we go on down the line and we say, that's just out of my reach. I don't know if it's out of your reach or not. But apparently, David achieved it. The Bible says twice that he was a man after God's own heart. And I don't know exactly what all that means, but I sure would like to be like that. He was faithful, I believe, in the little things. He was an obedient man, an obedient boy. The Bible said in that verse in Acts 13, it says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. God knew he would. God knew David wouldn't step back and go another route. And you say, well, David sinned. He sinned with Bathsheba. He did other things he shouldn't have done, I suppose, and all of that. He did, but he confessed. And he accepted the responsibility. And he learned from that, and I believe his heart became closer to God as a result of those mistakes that he made. Small things. You know, the little things didn't consume David. He didn't just make sure he did everything exactly right, I don't suppose. They didn't become his goal. He didn't do well in the small things just so that he could get bigger responsibilities, just so he could be king someday. No, he didn't do that. He didn't use this characteristic in his life, this faithfulness in small things, as a channel to, as a means to an end, that is, as a means to become someone great. He didn't do that. And I'm not calling you to do that either. That shouldn't even be your focus. That shouldn't even be on your mind. But at the same time, we have to be aware of the principle that I shared with you earlier, that if we're faithful in small things, we'll be faithful in larger things. If we're not faithful in small things, we won't be faithful in larger things. So while it isn't to be our all-consuming passion necessarily, there's a principle there that as God's people, I believe we need to learn. We have to be faithful in the small things. What are small things? I don't know. We could make a list on the board. I'm not going to do that. Maybe we could say it's the unimportant things. It's the hidden things. It's the things that happen in the back where no one sees it. It's what happens at home, in your closet. It's what nobody finds out about. At some point in time, you and I need to learn how to be faithful in those. I'd like to look at David's life just a little bit because I believe he did learn how to do that. You can open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 16. I'd like to read a few verses from there. Starting at verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Samuel," this is 1 Samuel 16, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. Came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Son, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him, and he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. There you have the story of David being chosen. Doesn't really tell us a whole lot. We just know Samuel was looking about David as an individual. Samuel's looking for another king. God tells him to go to David's family, Jesse, his father, and his brothers. Samuel looks at all of them, and God says, none of these. And of course, you know how David came onto the scene, and God said, here he is. Anoint him. He's the next king. David was a dependable young man, I believe. Every day it appears, for a number of years, he went with the sheep. Every day he fed the sheep. Every day he cared for the sheep. Every day he protected the sheep. Is there anything that wonderful about being a shepherd and taking care of the sheep? Going out day after day after day after day, and you're just there with the sheep. You're not with anybody else. Nobody sees what you're doing. Nobody but your dad and your brothers and maybe some of your cousins know what you're doing. You're just there taking care of the sheep. Nobody saw him. He was alone most of the time. Nobody stood up and said, "Wow, look at that boy. He knows how to take care of sheep. He's a good man." At least we have no record of that. Why did nobody say that? Again, I don't believe people saw him. He worked in the background, it seems. He was a shepherd. And I don't think this was something that people really wanted to be. At least his brothers didn't want to be that. His brothers had all kinds of other wonderful things in mind. I think we could say that taking care of the sheep in his society, in his day, was a small thing. But David saw it as an important thing. And it wasn't a matter of whether it was big or small to David. He was dependable. He knew it was important. He was going to give it his best. Maybe he didn't know how important it was. I don't really know exactly what all went through his mind. But it wasn't something as wonderful as what his brothers perceived fighting in Saul's army to be. They wanted to do that. After all, that's something people would see. That's something people would know about. That's something people would find out about. And maybe something could happen in battle. And people would say, "Oh, look, he's a good soldier. I'd like to be like him." Maybe. The Bible doesn't tell us necessarily. Other than we know that those boys wanted to go fight. They wanted to be part of that army. And that, for whatever reason, was considered to be something more noble, something much more grand than taking care of sheep. Remember what I read in Luke 16. I'll just read it again because I believe it's so important and I don't want you to lose track of it. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Can we get a hold of that? Young people, married folks, old people, can we get a hold of that? Some of us might say, "Oh, it's too old, we're too old, it doesn't matter anymore." It does matter. Faithfulness in the small things spawns faithfulness in the larger things. Faithfulness in small responsibilities causes faithfulness in larger responsibilities. Whatever they are, be it in church, be it in a family, be it in your community, be it in just in all of life, this is how it will be. And David learned when he was young to be faithful in those smaller, less noticeable areas of life. So David was dependable. David was also obedient. I think these are characteristics that are much needed in our lives if we want to learn how to be responsible. And this is not an exhaustive list, but I'm just taking a few things from David's life. He was an obedient boy. 1 Samuel 17. Go to the next chapter. His brothers went off to war to fight the Philistines. 1 Samuel 17, verse 13, "And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul into battle. The names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." So he wasn't allowed to, or he wasn't chosen. I'm not sure exactly how the best way is to say that. But he didn't go. He didn't go participate in that wonderful activity that his brothers anticipated being a part of. It says he stayed with the sheep. And you know, he did have an opportunity. If we back up to the end of chapter 16, Saul is troubled. And an evil spirit torments him, and Saul said, "Find somebody who can play some music. Find somebody who can help me with this problem." Verse 17 in chapter 16, "And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." And somebody had heard about the son of Jesse. who is cunning and playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. And he was talking about David. Saul said, well, get him here, bring him here. So he went and he was in Saul's presence. I don't know how long. It just says he was there with Saul. But he didn't stay there. He went back to the sheep. And if any young man, I suppose, would have had something to stand on and say, look, Dad, I have a right to go and be a part of this. After all, I played for the king. He didn't use that. He didn't use that reasoning on his father. His father told him, apparently, I want you to stay with the sheep. You stay here. Take care of the sheep. Your brothers will go. And that's what happened. And as we know, as the story goes on, later his father wanted to send something to his boys there who were fighting the Philistines, and he asked David to do it, and David did. He did what his father told him to do. He was obedient, even at the expense of excitement and being at the forefront, being out there where people could see. He wasn't interested in that, it didn't seem. Maybe he was, but the Bible doesn't emphasize that. It emphasizes that he did what his father wanted him to do. He was obedient. To learn faithfulness in those small things, it demands obedience on your part and on mine. Obedience to God. Obedience to the authorities in our lives. Obedience to be an obedient person. Not an independent person who says, I'll do what I want, but to be an obedient person to authority. Whatever that authority is. In David's life, it was his father who said, I want you to do this, and he did. It seems he was an obedient boy, he was an obedient man, because he wanted to do what his father told him to do. The sheep, taking care of the sheep, carrying food to the battlefield. He said, I'll do it. And unbeknownst to him, this was all part of God's preparation, it seems, for what he had in mind for him later. Just not very much further down the road, he had in mind for David. Are you a man? Are you a woman who's faithful in the small things of life? Or do you cast them aside and say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I do this or this or this. It makes no difference. We'll talk a little bit later about some of those things that hinder us from being a faithful individual in those smaller things. In my life, I wish I could better see how the small things of today affect the large picture of tomorrow and of the future. I wrestle with that, I struggle with that, because I would like to know how they affect the future, but I can't figure it out. I can't make it clear. And because I can't figure it out, I step back and say, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter if I do this or this or this or do that or that or that. It doesn't matter because I can't see how it connects. And I guess God doesn't tell us how it connects. He only says it connects. And we in faith need to believe and step forward, knowing that if I'm faithful now in whatever I've been given, whatever I've been called to, whatever responsibilities are in my lap, so to speak, that is a preparation ground for whatever God has in the future for me. And the call is to be faithful in those things now. So David was dependable. He was obedient. David was also brave. He was confident. His confidence was in God. He got to the battlefield, talked to his brothers, gave them the food, and his brothers immediately accused him of being here for the wrong reason, and David's like, no, wait, I'm not here. I didn't come here for that. I came here because Dad told me to bring this to you guys, and that's what I'm here for. But he did see what was going on. He saw Goliath come out, and he was shocked by the fact that nobody was doing anything. Everybody was running. He's like, what's going on here? Why doesn't somebody fight this man? Why doesn't somebody take care of this problem? He's defying the God of Israel. Why don't we deal with it? And nobody could. Nobody could. Nobody would. Even Saul wasn't going out there to fight him. And he was the king. And David went and talked to Saul. David said, well, I'll fight him. I mean, I took care of a lion, I took care of a bear when I was taking care of the sheep. And I have a God that helped me then, and he'll help me now. I'll do it. Of course, he had this meeting with Saul, and Saul said, you can't do it. And again, he convinced Saul that he could. Saul said, you're too young. You're only a boy. And David said, I can. 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go. But he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I can't go with these. For I have not proved them. David put them off him. He said, I can't, you know, your idea is a good idea here, but it's not going to work. It's not going to work. I'm just amazed at the confidence that David had. And I think that's something that comes to you and to me as we learn how to be faithful in the call that we have on our life right now, whatever that is. And I hesitate to even call it a little or a big, something little or something big, but that tends to be the way we as people categorize things and define things. And if you struggle with that terminology, I apologize, just take it out of there and just somehow understand that wherever you're at, God says be faithful. Because I have something else for you down the road, and you need to be faithful now in what you have. Don't let that something else down the road be something that you have put together, that you have come up with as being something wonderful, something great, some position of authority, some position of... Don't do that. That's not what I want you to do. Be faithful now. And I'll take you one step at a time. Because if you're not faithful now, you won't be faithful down the road. It just will not work. Just will not work. And we as people... We want to buck that principle. We want to say, well, of course it'll work. I don't need to be faithful here. Down the road when I'm a young man and I'm not faithful in my own personal life. Oh, when I get married and I have children, oh, I'll be faithful then. I'll take care of this down there. I'll do better then. When I have a family, of course I will, because I've got children that are watching me and I'll be leaving an example. I'll be better then. Of course I will. That's a bunch of foolishness. We will not do better. It just doesn't work that way. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says if I can't be faithful now in this little, whether it's reading my Bible in the morning or whatever it is, and that's not necessarily little, but we can look at it that way. If I'm not faithful in something like that, I won't be faithful down the road when I have to teach Sunday school or I have to do something that is more of a demand on my time. I won't. Let's be faithful wherever God has us now, be it a little or a big responsibility. David was right there in this situation in front of Saul. And he was convinced he was ready to be faithful. He wasn't afraid. He knew the God that was with him in the field when he protected his sheep from the wild animals was going to be the God who would be with him now in this situation. And we might look at that shepherd situation and say, well, that was kind of a small thing. To me, if I was out there taking care of sheep, be it a small job or a big job, and I had a big lion come after me, I'd look pretty big to me. But maybe when you're comparing it to the big Goliath that was standing there now, maybe it was a small versus the big. But at any rate, David said, God was with me there and he will be with me here. And he could believe that because he knew he had been faithful there and he knew he could be faithful here. And this new responsibility. Just for a few minutes. So that's David. Make David your hero. Be like David. And for those ladies that are sitting here and say, well, I'm a lady and not a man. Well, then take the principles, take the attitudes, take the way David addressed life, the way he approached life. Take that and make it your example. And live like he did. For the Lord. Enemies of faithfulness in small things. What are some things that that hit us sometimes between the eyes and make us want to stop. I just thought of a few. We're tormented by this thought that says this little detail, this little thing doesn't matter. After all, it's just in my heart. What's in my heart is all that matters. I thought of the story in Acts 5 of Ananias and Sapphira. I don't know what they thought. I just don't know. But it was just a small thing that they held back part of their money. Did it matter that they weren't faithful in that small detail of giving everything they received from the sale of that property or whatever they sold? Did it matter? Well, the answer is obvious. Another enemy of faithfulness in small things is the thought that nobody will see me. Nobody will see me, and it doesn't matter whether I do this or not. My mind went to Daniel 6. It says in that particular passage of Scripture that Daniel went up to his room and he knelt down like he had always done before, and he prayed out his window. He knew, Daniel knew that it did matter, even though that, in this case, I mean, they did see him. But he knew that little thing of kneeling and praying every day matters. Another enemy of faithfulness in small things is the question of, well, this small thing, will it make any difference anyway? Will it make any difference if I do this or don't do this? I'd like to read from the book of Daniel chapter 3. Just 5 verses here, and you know them well. You don't need to turn to them necessarily. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Excuse me. And Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Have ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made? Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour. You should be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Would it have made any difference if those three young men would have knelt? Who would have known? Who would have seen? Well, you say, well, Daniel would have seen. He would have been disappointed. But their parents weren't there. Their peers weren't there. Their preachers weren't there. Nobody was there that would have known any different. Everybody else was doing it. Will it make any difference? And because of that question, we sometimes cast the small things aside and say, it doesn't matter. It's immaterial. But remember, the Bible says that if we are faithful in little things, we will be faithful in the larger things. If we're not, then we will not. That principle holds true. Another enemy of faithfulness in small things is the idea that I know a better way. This small thing doesn't matter. My mind went to the book of Exodus, chapter 16, when God had given to the Israelites manna. And he said, now you pick up enough manna every night for the next day, but on Saturday, you pick up enough manna for 2 days. And I didn't find it, but somehow my memory tells me that there were some in the camp who tried to do it a different way. Either they picked up enough one day for 2 days, or they picked up on Saturday, or whatever day it was, the day before the Sabbath day. They picked it up that day, you know, enough just for one, expecting it to be the next day, and it was not. A better way. After all, this little explanation here doesn't really matter. But it did. It did matter. Another enemy of faithfulness to small things is the thought, well, nobody appreciates my hard work anyway. Doesn't matter. Nobody likes it. Nobody notices it. That's a little bit what the elder brother said when the prodigal son came home and his dad had a big feast for him. And he stood back and said, well, I've served you all this, why isn't there a feast for me? Why aren't you celebrating me? He had been faithful, I suppose, in the small things. The Bible doesn't tell us too much other than he stayed with his father. But this kind of an attitude will cause us to immediately lay aside those small things and say, well, nobody notices, nobody appreciates it anyway. Or the big problem, or the big thing eliminates or overwhelms the small. It's another struggle that we have sometimes. It's what happened to Peter. He jumped out of the boat, walked on the water. Everything was fine until he saw the big storm around him. And it overwhelmed the small faith that he had. He was unable to be faithful. Now, maybe that was not such a small thing to walk on the water. It doesn't seem like it was to me. But the small thing in that particular incident was that he needed to keep his eyes on Christ. And he was unable to do that because of the problems around him. Or maybe we can be faithful in small things because of the consequences of the unknown. We don't know what's coming up. We don't have quite enough faith in our Heavenly Father to just believe that this small thing is going to provide me with the means to live in the larger situation, whatever that is. We can't take the risk and we won't be faithful. Peter, three times in Matthew 26, three times he was approached and said, aren't you connected to this man Jesus? And three times he said no. He couldn't be faithful in that. Maybe again, I'm not doing that fair justice to call it a small thing, I don't know. But it was a simple question and he said no. He was unable to be faithful. And finally, faithfulness in small things is often derailed by the bigger opportunity that comes along and overcomes the small responsibility or the small detail that we're trying to deal with. My mind went to David again. The incident that the Bible tells us about when Saul was sleeping in the middle of his men and David and one of his soldiers crept into that camp and walked right up to where Saul was sleeping. And his soldier said, David, kill him! Kill him! Right, here's your opportunity. God allowed you to walk through all of these soldiers. They didn't wake up. Now kill him! He's been chasing you and here's your chance. Get rid of him. And there was a small thing in David's mind that stopped him. David said, I can't because he's the Lord's anointed. And the bigger opportunity did not cause him to forget that. But many times, big opportunities come our way and we just let the smaller stuff go. Because now we have this big chance. Just two chapters before that, Saul came into the cave where David was. And again, David had a chance to get rid of this guy that was chasing him and causing him so much torment, so much trouble. But he refused to. He cut off part of his he was wearing, cut off a piece. And he felt horrible about it because that was the Lord's anointed. He said, I should have done that. He forgot about that for that brief moment. Not very big, but David did not allow that what he believed in, that small thing he believed in to fall away when he had some bigger chance to do something. How are you this morning when it comes to faithfulness in the small things of your life? The problems you will have tomorrow, the difficulties you will run into tomorrow, how are you going to deal with them? You're going to cast them aside and say, well, it doesn't matter how we do it. I mean, nobody's going to see this anyway. Down the road, it'd have no effect. And on we go down this list of really handy reasons why we shouldn't be faithful in the small things in our lives. But for all of us, from young to old, my plea is that we could exhibit faithfulness to those who are watching us, faithfulness in these small things. Because that's what God's call is in our life. Because that's what He says, that we need that faithfulness to be effective in whatever call He has for us down the road. I don't know what it is. You don't know what it is. None of us know what God's call will be. But one thing we do know for sure as He wants us to be faithful. And I trust your desire is to be that man or that woman whom God could say, about whom God could say, here is an individual who is a man, here is an individual who is a woman after my own heart. May God bless you towards that end as you serve Him. Thank you. Let's have a song.